Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's talk about forgiveness this morning, shall we? Forgiveness is one of those things I think every Christian would agree is kind of at the heart of the gospel message. But I'm not sure that there's any part of living the life of a disciple that is as difficult as demonstrating forgiveness. I mean, opportunities to share forgiveness are all around us, at school or at home or at work. Wherever you go, there are chances to forgive someone. But sometimes forgiveness is hard to show, really hard to show. I've been a pastor for 20 years now, and I can't count the number of times people have given me reasons why they should not forgive. Here's a couple. I will never forgive him. I don't even want to be in the same room with him. Or this one. You can't really expect me to forgive her. After all the things she's done, after the years of neglect and pain she gave me, how can you ask me to forgive? Or this one. Well, maybe I'll forgive him, but first I want him to suffer. I'll forgive her, but I never want to see her again. I will leave you to guess which of those I've actually told myself. Forgiveness is at the center of the Christian message, but it's very, very hard. It's a struggle. Nothing in our journey of faith is harder than putting into practice this idea that Jesus says that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. The lesson today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and it focuses our attention squarely on this idea, the idea of forgiveness. Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem, and along the way he is teaching his disciples things that are essential to the life of discipleship. And he's talked about how people are to continually be about reconciling with each other. He says, if a brother sins against you, go and talk to him. And if that doesn't work, bring a witness. And then go and talk to him. And if that doesn't work, you keep trying until, well, you may have to treat him as an unbeliever, one who needs to hear the gospel again. But the goal of the Christian lifestyle is that believers are one. They're unified. They are reconciled. They are people of forgiveness. Peter, as the spokesman for the disciple, has come to understand all this, that this lifestyle of discipleship involves reconciliation and unity, and that following his Messiah means extending and working for reconciliation with others. And so Peter approaches Jesus to try and clarify exactly what this means. Peter, in a way, is like a good Lutheran. He asks the question, what does this mean, Jesus? His question, though, is somewhat self-serving. Lord, if someone sins against me, how often do I have to forgive him when he sins? Up to 7 times? Peter thinks he's being very generous. The rabbis of Jesus' day had already answered this question. They concluded that forgiveness for your brothers only extended to the 3rd time. After 3 incidents where someone had sinned against you and you had forgiven them, after the 3rd time, you didn't have to forgive them anymore. This is kind of the ancient 3 strikes and you're out rule. Okay? So Peter takes that and he doubles it and then he adds 1, right? He gets to 7, which is a great biblical number, and he figures, well, that's got to be enough. Right, Jesus? But Jesus goes and blows Peter's ideas of forgiveness out of the water. Forgiveness is not to be limited. 7 times 70, or 77 times, however you translate it, it means a huge number. It means you never stop the process. You don't ever stop forgiving someone when they come to you and confess their sins. You can, as a Christian, never stop bringing forgiveness to other people. And often, as he does when he wants to make a point, Jesus tells a parable, a story. Let me tell you what forgiveness is like in the rule and the reign of God. There was a man, and this man wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And a man was brought before him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, before I go on, you need to know that a talent is a unit of money that was equal to 6,000 denarii. And a denarius is a day's wage. Okay, so that's a lot of money. The historian Josephus recorded that in the days of Jesus, the entire annual tax paid by all of Israel was 600 talents. Okay, as opposed to the 10,000 that Jesus is talking about. Imagine, Jesus is saying, imagine that you owe somebody like 5 times the national debt. Okay? It's a huge amount of money. It's almost unimaginable. And since he can't pay the debt, the master elects to sell him into slavery, one of the punishments for indebtedness. If he can't pay the full amount, at least he'll get something out of it. He'll close the accounts and move on. But this servant falls to his knees before his master and he pleads. But you'll notice he doesn't beg for mercy. He begs for more time, as if that's really going to help. But the master has mercy on the poor man and forgives the entire account, demonstrating amazing generosity, sacrificial generosity. And so the forgiven debtor leaves the house of the master with a spring in his step until he meets a man who owes him money, 100 denarii. That's a lot of money. It's by no means a small step. But after being forgiven so much, what's he going to do? Well, the forgiven man grabs the guy by the throat and orders him to pay back what he owes. The servant falls on his knees and pleads, "Give me more time and I'll pay you back." But that first servant, that one who had been forgiven so much, has the poor man thrown into prison. I'm sure you're asking the same question that Jesus' disciples were asking. Why in the world would that first guy be so unwilling to forgive his fellow servant? Perhaps the answer is found in his own understanding of his own debt. When he's brought before the master, he begs for more time. The man has foolishly misunderstood the size of his debt. He's trivialized it. It's a huge debt, unpayable by any stretch of the imagination. But he seems to think that if he can get just a few more days, he can work that off. Give me more time, like 1,000,000 years. Isn't that true of how we look at others? When we look at forgiving others, don't we often have a tendency to minimize our debt to God and then to maximize others and their debts to us? We need to remember what God has done for us. We're all God's creatures, and we all owe our Creator something. We owe Him our obedience and our respect, and if we're honest, we owe Him everything of our lives. And yet daily we run up debts when we fail in those responsibilities. We're in debt to God when we disobey Him. God gives us 10 commandments to order our lives, and we decide which are most convenient for us to follow. He tells us to love our neighbor, and we gossip about them instead. He tells us to be reconciled, and instead we want to talk to others about them instead of going and directly talking to the person who sinned against us. Over and over, instead of seeking God's will, we pursue our own. We're in God's debt when we disregard it, when we act as though we are the center of the world instead of Him. He makes the universe and we praise evolution. He heals the sick and we applaud medicine. He gives us money and possessions, and we assume that everything that we have in this world is ours because of our intelligence or our good fortune or our hard work.
We're in debt to God when we deny his desire for our lives. When we hear God asking us to forgive others and we say, well, you know, I have my limits. I can't possibly forgive him for what he's done to me. It's not that people can't forgive, but that they choose not to. And that person is forgetting that we're not really the source of forgiveness. No, God is. There's a great story of forgiveness in the final chapters of the Old Testament book of Genesis. It's found in the story of Joseph. If you remember Joseph, he was the favorite son of his father, but he was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, and through the provision of God, he rises to the pinnacle of success in the most powerful nation in the world at that time, which was Egypt. And there was a famine across most of the Middle East, and his brothers came to him for food and for provisions. And Joseph had a chance to really stick the knife in his brothers and twist it. He could have made them squirm and give them what they really deserved for selling him into slavery and making his life miserable. There they were, completely at his mercy, and Joseph had the perfect opportunity. And yet, what did Joseph say? He looked at them and he said, am I in the place of God? You meant to do evil to me, but God used it for good. What Joseph recognized is when we refuse to forgive, we're trying to be like God. What we're saying is, God, this forgiveness thing you're doing is completely out of control, and it's important for me right now to step in and help you out. We know better than God. And when we do that, we're failing to trust in his goodness and his love and his promises to you and me. Paul reminds his hearers in Romans chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect and without sin. James says, if you break a part of the law, you break it all. And truth be told, if we look at all the stuff that we've done in our lives, we recognize that there is a mountain of sin that stands between us and God. And there's no way we can trivialize it. Our debt is enormous. It's beyond our comprehension. It's every bit as large a debt as that first servant owed to his master. But as huge a debt as it is a debt that's paid. As the song reminds us, Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross. He took our load of sin there where he suffered and died. Jesus didn't give us more time to work off the debt. He didn't reduce the debt to something that was manageable so that we could earn it for ourselves. No, he forgave us. He canceled the debt in full when he extended his arms and suffered and died for you and me. When we recognize and acknowledge the size of the debt that we have been forgiven, it is so much easier to forgive others for their debts to us. God gives us his forgiveness so that we can share it with others. Now, God knows that forgiveness is difficult. He knows that it's a struggle. He understands that it is a process. And so I think it's one of the reasons Jesus tells us this is how God will treat you if you don't forgive from your heart. It's important to remember that in the ancient world, the heart was the source of the will, the seat of the will. We oftentimes think of the heart as what? Emotion, feelings, right? Jesus is saying that forgiveness is a choice, not that we want to have a feeling of forgiveness. He's saying that we need to choose to forgive others. Some of you are wrestling with forgiving someone who's done great damage to you. Jesus isn't asking you to pretend that you're not hurt, to spend all of your time with them again. Jesus isn't even saying you have to forgive and forget. He's asking you to choose and to forgive. and then to live accordingly. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't choose to do things that hurt others. Don't escalate the argument. Instead, choose to forgive. Ted Kober works with Ambassadors of Reconciliation, which is a Lutheran peacemaking group. And in his material, he shares four promises of forgiveness. Basically, what he's saying is when we forgive others, these are the promises that we make to people. These are the choices that we choose to make. The first promise I will not dwell on this incident. As God has forgiven me, I forgive you. I'm not going to stay up at night wondering how I can get even. Second promise, I promise I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. I will forgive you and I will not bring it up again. I'm not going to keep it in my back pocket so the next time you make a mistake, I can pull it out and say, well, you always do this. I won't bring it up again. Third promise, I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. Instead of sharing it with all my friends and getting them to be on my side against you, I will not talk to others about this anymore. I promise that I won't allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will treat you as though you have not sinned against me. Four promises. Those are hard work. Tough choices, right? None of them are easy, and the reality is none of us can do that on our own. It often takes an accountability partner, someone to talk things over with us and coach us through the process, and it always takes God working in our hearts and in our lives to bring His miracle of forgiveness to us. And then to bring that forgiveness through us to other people. Because we recognize we're not the source of forgiveness, only God is. Forgiveness is a powerful thing, and it changes families. A son has been estranged from his family for years. When he was small, his father disciplined him harshly, and as he grew up, every decision was criticized. The young man moved away from home, vowing that he would never talk to his father again. But as he heard in church and studied again how Jesus treated him and how Jesus treated his enemies, he realized that he simply couldn't ignore his father. And so he called him and he chose to forgive him. And a family is starting to heal. Forgiveness changes the way that people look at those in the church. Our world does not seem to be a very forgiving place anymore. And so when people see forgiveness, it strikes them as strange and almost odd. You might remember in June of 2017, there was a church in Charleston, South Carolina, that had a shooting. A young man came in during a Bible study and shot a number of people and they died. And the thing that the news media focused on was the fact that many of the people whose loved ones were killed in this attack stood up in court and said to the shooter, I forgive you. Many of them said something like to the effect of this, even though you did a terrible thing, God tells me I'm supposed to forgive you, and I forgive you. Forgiveness changes us. It changes our heart. Someone once observed that for unforgiveness is the poison that we drink in order to try and hurt somebody else. But forgiveness changes us. Forgiveness helps us to recognize that God loves us, cares about us, and that when He tells us to forgive our brother, that He's already given us everything that we need in order to do. So, dear friends in Christ, I want you to hear the good news. God in Jesus Christ has reconciled you to Himself. Your sins are forgiven. Now go and do likewise in Jesus' name. As we gather our offering this morning, I'd like you to reflect upon the words of this next song and kind of see how they weave some of the themes together that Jesus is sharing with us in that section of Scripture.